How are you this morning? You okay? You're glad to be in church? Who'd rather be in church than the best hospital in town? Some of you are not too sure. And they've got a nice bright light for me. So it's great to be with you this morning. So thank you so much for your kind invitation. And thank you for Jack and your team and letting us just spend a little bit of time of intimacy with the Lord and loving on Him. That's always special, isn't it? It's always fantastic. And so I'm just going to ask you, could you just take the hand of someone next to you? We're just going to pray. Father, Lord, we just humble ourselves under your mighty hand because, Lord, there is nothing within this messenger that can help you but the message of life, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Still has that amazing power to change everything. And Lord, in all the words that I say today, I pray that you would say something to everyone here, that each of us would have good hearts, good soil, and that capacity to respond to what you're saying today. Lord, they've invested an hour and a little bit more into hearing from you, to connecting with you. And I pray, Lord, they won't go home empty today. In the name of Jesus, and everybody said, amen. Amen. So I've got a PowerPoint today, and going to talk to you a little bit about walking in wisdom. I think it's a real feature that's often missing in the church today. I think particularly in the Western church, we've become very much products of an instantaneous secular society where we expect answers instantly. We want the answer now, and I'm impatient. You know, people stand at the lift pushing the button. It's still not coming, And so I just want to bring us back to, you know, some principles that are certainly within our Bible. In fact, the book of Proverbs is substantially a book about wisdom. Did you notice that if you take the whiz away from dumb, you end up with dumb. So we need to put the whiz together with the dumb in order that we might have wisdom. So that's what we're going to do today, and hopefully they'll do. Look, some of you would be aware that my 51-year-old sister, she was my babysitter, passed on last week, and you know, very sad story. She was a high-functioning alcoholic. She earned probably over $100,000 a year. She built many of the Commonwealth government websites. So if you're going to MyGov or the Commonwealth, she was one of the minds behind building that sort of stuff. She had no training, no professional development at all, but she was paid by the Australian government to break software. And apparently she was very good at it. But unfortunately, she had a lifestyle where she's ended up a very hedonistic, amoral person who had a bit of God in the background because she lived with us for a number of years when she was much smaller, and she would go home and drink copious amounts of alcohol, and that finally possibly led to her having a heart attack last week, and terrible, terrible tragedy. And thank you to Grace City Church because you've been incredibly, stunningly generous and kind to me and my wife. So we really appreciate that. It was a great shock, but thank you for all that. But as my sister's going through this pattern of her health was so morbid that she'd go to hospital to try and stabilize the compounding issues in her body, mainly towards the end it was chronic edema. So her body was now got to a stage where it was so stressed, it was just unable to process the carbon monoxide, carbon dioxide out of her body, and also the water. So she was growing by about 10 kilograms every couple of days just through fluid retention. And so she'll go to hospital to stabilize this, and they restricted drugs, put on special diuretics, etc. But of course, if you're an alcoholic and addicted to smoking, do you like hospital?
No.
No. So she would immediately, she was sort of like a little bit stabilized, discharge herself and go straight to the bottle shop and drink and smoke again. And so I'm sitting here with the doctor trying to give, you know, the bigger picture rather than just addressing that particular physical symptom. There's this clutter of issues that are falling in behind that. And we agree that probably the best thing to do is for her to look at rehab, if we could stabilise her, discharge her from hospital and go to rehab. And we had a schedule to go to Teen Challenge for an interview, but she didn't get there. And the doctor says to me, Mike, the problem is your sister, as ill as she is, she still has her mental faculties. She still has cognition. So she can still choose what she wants to do. And if she wants to discharge herself from hospital and go to the bottle shop and smoke, we can't stop her from doing that. And says the only thing you could do, if you really felt that was the thing you needed to do, is you could go to the State Administrative Tribunal and you'd take out legal action to have your sister deemed as incompetent, unable to make the right choices. And the moment the doctor said that, and I've actually had to do that in a number of other times to different parties, I had this terrible sense of that is the existential burden that we call life. That's what you have to struggle with. That's what I have to struggle with every day of our lives, is that God gives us a choice. He lets us choose. And amazingly, he will actually allow us to make bad choices. Yeah? Am I telling you the truth today? I'm just preaching. Am I telling you the truth? He wants us to make good choices, but effectively, he does not remove this burden of free will from our lives, and we can make bad choices. Thank you for being here today, because you've made, I think, a good choice. But you had to choose to be here, didn't you? And so, just kind of walking through wisdom. Oh, it's a long way down when you get to my age. So, next slide. Thank you. Walking in wisdom. Guess what? Bad stuff happens. Yeah? Has anybody lived long enough to say bad stuff happens in life? Yeah? Well, this is the nature of the world in which we live in. Things break down. People get sick. Cars run into each other. You lose your job. Your wife goes crazy on you. Well, not all the time, but occasionally, you know. So bad stuff happens. Well, the Bible has a narrative for that. And I am a closet theologian. I apologize. So I'm going to try and give you a systematic idea of why stuff happens. Because here's my thesis today. In the name of Jesus, you have more control over your future than what you think you have. You have a lot of control over your future. And who's interested in the future? I am, because I have to live there. So next slide. Bad stuff happens. So this is what the Bible says, that there are really only about four factors that determine the life that we have. One of those is a whole idea that we live in a fallen world. So the Christian narrative is this, that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and then he put man into the garden, and he put man in control of the garden, and we were meant to look after the garden. And we messed up, and God has exited out and says, well, human beings, if you want to do life without me, hear me, if you want to do life without me, I will let you. We still have that choice to this day. And what's happened to the garden since man's taken over? Since Adam and Eve have been running the show, how are we going? We're not doing so good, are we? You know, starvation of people around the world, pollution, political unrest, wars, all that has come about because man's in control. So part of what's wrong with the world today is the fact that we are in control, and God said, when you're in control of the garden, I will let the garden suffer and I'll let the animals suffer and everything else suffer, because when I fix human beings, I'll also be able to fix creation. We're the best greenies in the world. And Romans 8 puts it this way, most staggering language you can think of, that the whole of creation groans like a woman about to give birth for a baby. My wife, she's great. She wasn't a screamer, but I'm told some can be screamers. You know, oh, screaming, groaning, because of this. The creation's waiting for the manifestation of the children of God. Because when we are manifested to be all that God's children intended to be, and sin is dealt with, creation is healed at the same time. Isn't that a fantastic thing? The whales get saved. The dolphins get saved. The pandas get saved when you get saved. When we start running the garden right and we get over our selfishness and wanting to do it our way, then the garden's going to be okay. So the fall meant that there are things like bacteria and viruses and cancer. So some of the stuff that happens in my life, happens in your life, is because we live in a busted world. I'm sorry, but the world's broken. And God has a plan to fix the world. And he sent Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago to begin that great plan of fixing not only Mike, but not only Mike's family, but Mike's city, Mike's earth, Mike's cosmos in the name of Jesus. So part of what's wrong with the world is the fall. Another part of what's wrong with the world is what's known as the law of cause and effect, one of the laws of thermodynamics. Or the Bible puts it another way in Galatians chapter 6 by talking about the law of harvest. If you plant tomatoes, what do you get? If you plant durian, what do you get? Durian. So if I want to have love in my life, what do I have to plant to get love? If I want peace in my life, what do I need to plant to get a harvest of peace? It's the law of cause and effect. It's the law of harvest. And Paul says in Galatians, don't mess around. Don't be fooled. Don't be deceived. This is the truth. Whatever you sow, you will reap. Whatever you sow, you will reap. And if you sow to the bad stuff, guess what you're going to get? So bad, you're going to get bad. But if you sow to the Spirit, you're going to get the kingdom. You're going to get the life that comes out of sowing to the Spirit. So it's the law of cause and effect. And it is sad, but some of the things that happen in my life, in my dear sister's life, is partly because of cause and effect. I was counselling a man about a month ago who's now gone into rehab, and he's fallen off the wagon, slipped back into alcohol, and it is really traumatised. One of his daughters, 16 years of age, was raped about 18 months ago, many times over. The perpetrator's gone to prison. And he's really upset by that. You could understand. That would be a terrible thing for anybody to be exposed to. Just terrible. But here's the reality. 20 years ago, he was in Bible college. 20 years ago, he had a happy marriage with his wife, and his kids were little, and he was going to church, and he was leaning into the principles of the kingdom, leaning into faith, leaning into that which builds. And then somewhere he made a decision to go to that bottle shop and get that one bottle, and that led to another decision, that led to another decision, that led to another decision, that led to him then becoming an alcoholic, that led to him being discharged from the home because his wife could not put up with his behavior anymore. That led then to a de facto moving into the house as the boyfriend. That led to a situation where that de facto then raped his daughter. See, there's cause and effect, isn't there? There is cause and effect. What you do matters. What I do matters because it will flow downstream. David Wilkerson, the founder of Teen Challenge, of which Phoebe is a wonderful addition to our board, tells a story in his early days of the building of the world's most successful Christian-based drug rehab program, of this young man coming to an altar call after David has preached on forgiveness, and the young man has got a little baby in his arms, you know, looks like a proud dad, but he's absolutely beside himself. He's bawling his eyes out, sobbing. And he says, Pastor David, will you pray for me? And he says, yes, you know, God's forgiven you. He says, yeah, I know God's forgiven me. I know that. And you know, I grew up in a church and grew up great values. My parents were terrific. They laid out the example. And I met this beautiful Christian girl. And we caught. And on the night just before we get married, some of my friends, we had this bucks party. I always think that's a weird thing for Christians to do, to have bucks party in Hens and Nights. You know, they're crazy. and some of his secular friends had hired him a prostitute. And he thought it's just once. Just going to be one time. God will forgive. You know, all the lies. You know, all the lies. It's easy. Just once. God will forgive. You know, I don't know what lies the devil tells you, but that's what he tells me. And he has a one-night stand with his prostitute. And here he is crying before David looks at him. And he says, Pastor David, I know God's forgiven me. And I can't even believe my wife has forgiven me. But my son contracted syphilis as a result of that, has been born blind. Who will tell my son why he's been born blind? See, there's cause and effect in the universe. It matters. It really matters. What you do flows downstream. And so we have generational sin now where, you know, mum and dad were drug addicts and the kids are drug addicts and the next kids are drug addicts. And what happens when we get saved, we have the opportunity of swimming against the current, against what's easy, and to flow upstream, and then we give subsequent generations a better start. Amen? Amen. So cause and effect. And I think faith also affects your future. Or unfaith. What we believe will absolutely determine our future. But I'm not going to focus on that. I'm now going to go to choices. Turn to your neighbour and say, choices. You know, some of the stuff that happens to Mike is just dumb because stupid is, stupid does. Like the time I wanted to get gunpowder out of a bullet. And I put it in the vise and I got the pliers out like this and I pulled it off and then I've got a pin. I'm trying to extract the gunpowder out of the bullet. And you know what? It goes bang! I went blind for about 10 minutes. I really thought I had done serious damage. But some of the stuff that happens is because you live in a fallen world. Some of the stuff that happens is because you believe and you have faith, or you don't have faith, you live in fear. Some of the stuff that happens to you is because of cause and effect. You know, some of you made a decision to come live in Australia. That will have cause and effect. But some of the stuff that happens is because we make bad decisions. Has anybody ever made a dumb decision here? Don't look at your partner. Please don't. Next slide. Thank you. So let me tell you, here's really, really good news. Biblical wisdom, the sort of wisdom that we find written about in the book of Proverbs, has nothing to do with your intelligence. I love that. Do you like that as well? Biblical wisdom has everything to do with your ability to apply what you know to be true. So biblical wisdom is doing what the Bible teaches, whether you feel like it or don't feel like it, whether you understand it or don't understand it. See, the biblical way of developing relationship is to find a friend, to go out in social settings, to get mum and... You know, there's biblical courtship, and finally it culminates on the wedding night. That's the Bible way of doing it. I think the current way to do it is to swipe right on Tinder. And like that works? No, doesn't work. So Bible wisdom is doing what you know the Bible teaches. And so next slide, thank you. I can preach on 1 Corinthians 13 if you like, but we'll try and stay in this one here. Okay, so when we make a choice, you are free to choose at some level, but you're not free to change the consequences of your choice. This is really important you get this. Being created in the image of God, one of those images is that you have a degree of autonomy, of self-decision, that an animal doesn't have. An animal is instinctive. It will eat when it can eat. It will procreate when it can procreate. It will run when it can run. It's driven totally by its animal instincts, its biological Zoe instincts. But you are shaped in the image of God, and you're able to then create things out of chaos, that between the darkness and the light, there's your choice. Between the chaos and the peace, there's your choice. between the poverty and the blessing, there's your choice. Between the hate and the love, there's your choice. That's a God thing. That's how you're created to be like God. You can actually shape the world that you live in by your choices. And you're not free to change the consequences. Not free to change the consequences. King David is a man who had enjoyed a particularly intimate relationship with his God and wrote some beautiful psalms. And then, as an older man in the wrong place at the wrong time, his eye catches a girl, Bathsheba, Sheba in the bath. He likes her. He has his way with her. Kills, arranges for its death by manslaughter. Did God forgive him? We have an incredible psalm, Psalm 51, just so powerful. An incredible psalm about David finding that restoration of his relationship. David was totally forgiven, but the baby still died. And sexual immorality just flew through the family. Tamar, half his daughter, was raped. Absalom slept with all of the women in the presence of, you know, under a tent, you know. It just, the king, it found forgiveness, but the consequences still flow downstream. So you're not free from the consequences. You're free to make the choice, but the consequences will flow. Next slide, thank you. My wife tells me I'm too intense when I preach, so do we need a smile break? Are we okay? The smile? That's even weirder, is it? Okay. All right. So Proverbs has this big opening thesis, this first step, that the beginning of wisdom is not knowledge, it's not a degree. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. You know, 1 Corinthians, the Proverbs of The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, equity, to give prudence to the simple, hallelujah, to the young man, knowledge and direction. The wise man will hear and increase in learning, but the understanding, the man of understanding will attain wise counsel to understand a proverb and an enigma. The words of the wise and the riddles. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So where does wisdom start? It starts with this fear of the Lord. And if you went back 150 years to the holiest moments, the fear of the Lord was about, you know, God's going to toast you in hell for 1,000 years. You know, it was fleeing this God who's going to beat you up. And, you know, there's been an overreaction to that by saying, well, God's not really that angry with you. You know, he's a God of love and he likes you. And, you know, what you need to do is have a healthy respect for God. Now, I probably want to lean a bit that way, but I want to tell you that, can I tell you the truth today? You know the reason why I don't speed? It's not because I don't like speed. In fact, I like to go real fast. Particularly on a bike, on two wheels. The reason I don't speed is because I have a healthy fear of getting a ticket. I have a healthy fear of the consequences. But let's say there's two reasons in which you should develop. One is a fear of consequences, the fear of punishment, the fear of the consequences, and then on top of that, a healthy understanding of who God is. To be captured by his awe, to be captured by how big and how wonderful he is. And I think as modern Western Christians, we've lost a bit of a revelation of both of those. We've dumbed God down a bit. God's me mate. He doesn't mind what I do. Well, Hebrews says that he is a consuming fire. It's a consuming, that judgment begins with the house of God, that it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Maybe a little bit of fear that God might judge me would be helpful. A couple of years ago, I was invited to do some ministry in Malaysia. I love Malaysia. They only have one meal a day. Starts at breakfast and it goes all day. You know, what are you going to do at 11 o'clock at night? You're still eating, you know. It's just, and I'd only have eaten the same meal twice. But I was taken to a little place and my friend who was looking after me says, Pastor Mike, would you like a massage? And I thought, okay. Now, I think I've had about two massages before. Both times I had my clothes on. So I thought, okay, I could get a massage. You know, I've been traveling a little bit. It'd be nice. So I go to this little place and I go into this little cubicle and the curtains go back like this. And all of a sudden, the young lady there wants my top. I'm a bit embarrassed about that. You know, skin's probably best kept to me. She gets my top. Then she wants me pants. Yeah, I don't like this. This is not good. So anyway, she gets me down to my underpants, which I am feeling really, really exposed now. And she goes, you know, pouring oil over me and slapping around all the rest. And about 10 minutes into this particular massage, I suddenly realise that there's possibly room here for extras. And I want to tell you at that moment, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that what comes into my heart now is not temptation, not the titillation, not the idea, but what comes into my heart then is fear. Actually, two fears. Fear that my wife might find out and castrate me. And the other fear was that God was watching. And I'm so grateful. I pointed to my ring and I said, married. He says, okay, all married. A fear of the Lord is a healthy thing if you want wisdom. I'm so distressed by the fact that we had a young couple in our church. I married them about 18 months ago. And it's like, you know, one of the great joys of a minister, Christian minister in today's world is to have a couple that have done everything right from two good Christian families and they've courted well. There's been no drama. And for her to walk down the aisle in that white dress and you think, praise the Lord, you know, and have... And then about 2 weeks ago, she's ran off, left her husband. She's living in an affair. She's found this wonderful man who's completing her. And I'm thinking, Lord, you know, did I miss something? Where did we go wrong and stuff? And I know it's going to end badly. That one day that dream pops and reality comes and it's hurt and trouble and all the rest. But somewhere... she seems to have disengaged from a healthy respect of the consequences and a healthy respect for her God that she claimed to be her Saviour. I must keep my eye. I'm still good. Next slide, thank you. So, a healthy fear of the Lord. In C.S. Lewis's great series, The Chronicles of Narnia, you've got the girl... talking to the beaver character about meeting Aslan, the lion. And the girl says, you know, is he safe? Says, no, he's not safe, but he's good. And it's probably a good way to settle this whole idea of who God is, that God is really awesome. You know, we should buy back that word from this culture that say that shoes are awesome. No, they're shoes. God is awesome. Stand, look at the stars at night. Look at the beauty of a rose. You know, stand out, look at creation and the great barrier. I mean, God is awesome. The rest is just stuff. And for that to awaken something within us that you are my creator, I love you, that you are big, that you're infinite, that you're perfect, will change my inner world and help me make good choices. Good choices. So that healthy respect. Next slide, thank you. Great. So how much free will do you think that we have as human beings? I've been telling you that we do get a choice and we're conscious subjectively of our experiences of choice. But if I had more time today, I could give you a video from Sam Harris, one of the four apocalyptic men of the Atheist Brigade. Is dead now, so now he knows the truth, but or we could talk with others. But atheists think you have no free will at all. Stephen Hawking, you know, theory of everything. We are determined. You don't get a choice. No more than you can choose your next thought. Don't think of a pink elephant in purple socks. It's too late. You just thought of a pink elephant in purple socks. The thing, we're just a machine, a gene replicator, and you have no choice. Your only function is to pass on your genetic material. Well, I'm so glad for the Bible narrative that says, no, you're shaped in the image of God and you've got a choice. You get to choose. You can choose life. You can choose death. I'm so glad of that. But here is the reality, is that you've got less choice than what you think you have. We have a whole lot less choice than what we think we have. And it comes down to, next slide. Thank you. There's Phoebe in the closet. What am I going to wear today? The closet is a great illustration. Today I've deliberately dressed younger. Joanna said I've taken 20 years off my age. I probably only look 70 now. Thank you. So I went to my closet today and, you know, I was free to choose, wasn't I? I could wear anything I want in my closet. But I could only wear what I'd put in my closet. And that's the way free will works, is that you only can do what you've already allowed yourself to be programmed to do, what you've already stored away. See, if you wanted to go gothic, don't recommend it. If you want to go goth, you're going to have to go to your wardrobe, you're going to have to take some stuff out, and you've got to throw it away, don't you? And then you've got to go to the store, you've got to find that store, you've got to take money out of your pocket, you've got to invest in the new clothes, and you've got to buy that new piece of clothes. And whilst it is possible to change your wardrobe very quickly, that's a possibility, the truth is, for most of us, it actually takes a bit of time to go from Pierre Cardin to hipster. Or from hipster to whatever. It takes you time. The Bible actually says that our free will is much the same way. Works in much the same direction. Here's Pastor Pauline's phone. Can we get Uber Eats? We can get Uber Eats? Do you have the app for Uber? Uber Eats? You've got Uber Eats? Can we get the weather? See, these are amazing things, aren't they? I mean, what they can't do these days is really quite incredible. Oh, there's a very cute little girl on the front. But you've got to download it first, don't you? You've got to install it onto your phone, and then you can run what's on your phone. The same thing happens with our heart. In the days when I went to school, they used to teach you things and you had to learn it by heart. You had to learn it by heart. You had to learn it by heart. And that's the way that free will work. So when we are going and that crisis event occurs, that trigger event happens, we don't have time to download it then. We don't have time to pick it out then. Unless it's in the wardrobe, you don't get a choice. You can only do it on that longer phrase. I reckon, how long would it take you in the natural to change your wardrobe if you really wanted to? 2 months, 3 months? Some are going to go home and tell their husbands, I've just heard a word from the Lord, I need to go out and get a brand new wardrobe. It'd take you a bit of time, wouldn't it? I think the same thing would go with your whole mental worldview, your whole attitudes. Next slide, thank you. So this is how Paul puts it. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 to 24. But you have not learned so, but you have not so learned Christ. Referring to previous stuff. That's not how you learnt about God and the kingdom and the stuff that we're talking about today. If you indeed have heard him and you have been taught by him as truth is in Jesus, but you put off. Say put off. Turn to your neighbor and say, put off. Turn to your other neighbor and say, put off. But you put off. This is a clothing metaphor. This is you taking off your trousers. It's taking off your overalls. It's taking off your dress. You've got to put off some stuff, okay, in order to be like Jesus. And from there, concerning your former conduct, that the old person who grows corrupted according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed, refashioned in the spirit of your mind, that you put on. Say put on. Say put on. Put on. So you gotta put off and you gotta put on. You gotta put off and you gotta put on. You gotta change your clothes. You gotta change your fashion. And you do that by putting off your old appetites, deceitfulness and the lusts and the appetites, me, 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 and you put on Jesus and his righteousness. Actually, it's a pretty good deal, isn't it? Really good deal. Put on his peace, put on his joy, put on his holiness and stuff. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind that you may put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So today I put on some younger clothes, but also put on a bit of Jesus. You know, I could have said I'm tired and I'm miserable and I've got all sorts of issues and problems in my life. I could have put that on, couldn't I? Yeah? I'm telling you the truth. I could have put on a bit of Jesus. He's my joy. He's my source. He's forever faithful. He's never let me down. He's always on time. He is my God and he's amazing. Next slide. Thank you. We're almost done. Decide. You've got to decide. Do you want me to, again, to tell you the terrible truth? The wonderful truth? You are where you are today because of the cause and effect of this universe, because of the fact you live in a fallen, broken world, and because of the decisions you have made. That's why you're here today. Those are the factors. And you can have tomorrow what you would prefer to have by choosing wisdom, putting the fear of the Lord, stirring that into your life, and you can choose what happens tomorrow. You can't choose the cause and effect of your world, but you can begin to shape that. You can't choose the fallenness, but you can choose your response to it, and you can decide. The word decide actually comes from the Latin de, which is God, and side, which is death. So a side is self-death. Patricide is the death of a father, the killing of your father. Matricide is the death of your mother. So every decision at its core is either a step away from God or a step towards God. Every decision. Well, maybe not every decision. Whether you have a... The other day I was at the Barista and I loved my coffee. And the Barista yelled out, skinny, flat, white. And I said, thank you for noticing. But there are those decisions that take you left and right, take you closer to God and take you away from God. It's absolutely important that we decide for God in our life. It was very sad to see my sister at a young age die of chronic conditions. But we did have a small token of hope in that as we're going through effects, we found this in her handbag. It's actually a laminated sinner's prayer. And it says, Lord Jesus, for too long I've kept you out of my life. I know that I'm a sinner and that I cannot save myself. By faith, I gratefully receive your gift of salvation. I am ready to trust you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to earth. I believe you are the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead on the third day. Thank you for burying my sins and giving me the gift of eternal life. I believe your words are true. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and be my Savior again. Amen. Who knows? In that last moment, I suspect it was a heart attack, but in that last moment, she might have had that gift that every one of us here have right now, the gift of choice. As her heart is beginning to grip her with probably immense pain, in that moment, she still had the opportunity to say yes and say no. And this morning, every one of you have that burden to choose. You've got to believe it. You've got to receive it. But you've got that wonderful privilege today to choose to live for God. Many years ago, God brought all the people of Israel and stood them between two mountains. And they spoke blessings and curses to each other with a sense of you can choose, you can decide, you can make that choice to live for God. Can you just bow your heads where you are tonight, today, and just a little moment of privacy? And Father, we do thank you that, Lord, you talk about human beings with this incredible vista that we were made, Lord, a little lower than the angels, and you've exalted us to be the vice regents of the planet, Father, to be rulers and creators along with you. Yet in our rebellion, Lord, we turned our back from you and we walked away from you, Lord, to live our own life. And in doing so, Lord, we've allowed sin into our relationships, we've allowed sin into our family, we've allowed sin into our nation, we've allowed that deep rebellion, Lord, into our world, and look at the mess we've made, Lord. But today, Lord, if we do not harden our hearts, you give us the ability to choose to say yes to life, to say that you're true, that you are the one who said, I have come that you may have life and have it in abundance. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you've not yet taken that first step to invite him into your heart, then the best thing I could ever do is say to you, maybe, just maybe, you could do what my sister did a few days ago and say, Lord, I'll trust you with my life. I will trust you with my life. Even if I don't understand everything that's happening, where I'm at, but I'll trust you with my life now and forever and ever and ever.